You would please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll be looking at that passage here shortly. 1 Corinthians 9. We'll begin reading verse 19 here just a moment. We're tonight taking kind of an important turn in our series here on understanding our times. Again, we're considering this idea of postmodernism. Some of this will not make sense to you tonight if you have not had the opportunity to be here. But if you have, hopefully as we've gone along, you've been able to pick out here and there, despite all the problematic issues that we've had to deal with this prevailing philosophy known as postmodernism and all the aspects and approach to life that is involved in this particular philosophy, hopefully you've been able to pick up every now and then that there are perhaps good spots in it. That there are, as we could call, perks. And so that's what I want to talk to us about here tonight, is the perks of postmodernism, the positives. Basically, maybe there are more than three, but as I see it, there are basically three approaches that Christian leaders can take to postmodernism. Some take a very militant, adversarial approach to postmodernism. They impugn all the motives of postmodernists as evil. They demonize everyone involved in this philosophy. Of course, as we studied last week, there are those in the emergent church movement who kind of give a wholesale tacit approval to postmodernism, and in so giving a uncritical evaluation of postmodernism, have in essence altered the DNA of Christianity. A third approach, and you probably picked up on it by now, is, I would believe, a more balanced approach. That of, yes, critiquing, humbly critiquing the landmines that are involved in postmodernism, but at the same time not overreacting, realizing that there are indeed some positive aspects to this philosophy known as postmodernism, that if we are wise, if we are as wise as serpents while being harmless as doves, we can indeed use these positives to postmodernism in pointing people to a Christian worldview. So if we love the postmodernist, if we desire to reach people in our culture today with the gospel, part of that love for them is going to be understanding them, understanding the good within their basic frame of thought, and engaging them in those good aspects, again, in order to capitalize and persuade them in coming to Christ. To be able to say to them with a true heartfelt truthfulness, that I understand where you're coming from. Your concerns are valid. To approach them with a sense of teachableness, as they would critique the church for many of its past wrongs, to say, you know what? Some of the things that you're mentioning are right. There have been abuses in the church. And to be humble and to be teachable, even as postmodernists would critique us. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 19, is where I want to begin reading. Paul says this, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." So Paul says here it was crucial for him, in order to reach the people in his day, he had to understand their culture, he had to understand their thinking. As he says there, "I have made all things to all men, that I might, by all means, save some." And today, if we are to reach the postmodernists in our society, we've got to understand where they're coming from. We've got to understand the times that we're living in. Now, is that done in an effort just to fit in? Is that done in an effort just so that we're not persecuted as the church, so that we are thought respectable in our postmodern culture? Well, no. What does Paul say in verse 23? He says, "This I do for what? For the gospel's sake." And so as we've been doing in this series, Understanding Our Times, the main motive, the thing that we're driving towards, is just simply trying to understand our times for the gospel's sake. And so tonight, though we've been pretty negative up to this point, we want to be much more positive in considering the perks of postmodernism. To look at the cultural elements within this worldview, as it were, utilize it, point people to Christ. So I ask you tonight, do you know what the positives are within postmodern thought? How can they be capitalized upon? How can we engage the good and eventually persuade the postmodernists? Again, I've said this before. We've got most certainly to not fall prey to this sort of Christian isolationism that says, let's just run into our little Christian ghettos and do our best not to be touched by any aspects of our culture. We need to understand and engage our culture, to celebrate the positives while at the same time not being duped by the whole package. So let's start right in. I just got four perks. We won't finish this tonight. We'll save that for next week. And we want to talk about four perks tonight, beginning with this. Postmodernism, first of all, has exposed the fallacies of modernism. That's one of the perks. Jim Campbell gives this very helpful summary of modernity when he says this. In the 18th century, thinkers became optimistic that by using the universal values of science, reason, and logic, they could get rid of all the myths and holy ideas that kept humanity from misery, religion, superstition, all irrational behavior, and unfounded belief. Humanity would thus progress to a state of freedom, happiness, and progress. And so, postmodernism, in a way, has done a great service for the church and for the gospel in the sense that it has helped to dismantle the idealization, the worship of modernities of logic and reason and science. Not that logic, science, or rationality are wrong, but the worship of it in Enlightenment thought certainly is wrong. We've got to understand, and we've pointed this out before, I believe in the very first sort of lesson or whatever you want to call these in this series, we talked about the problems of modernism. And there are several problems with modernism. But I think there are at least three areas in which modernism has not been the friend of the church. Let me just give those to you real quickly. First of all, the skepticism of modernism, or the naturalistic thought within modernism, has led many astray into thinking that they are very reasoned people, and yet really all it is nothing more than a very elaborate arguments to run away from God. Secondly, modernism's trajectory has exacerbated materialism. In other words, it's helped to foster, it's helped to create more materialism in our land. How is that so? Well, you think about it this. What did modernism really advance? The idea that human reason is the ultimate authority. And of course, this led to scientism, which is to say the worship of science or the cult of science. And with science led to what? Technology. And of course, we as Americans love technology. Technology is nothing more than the practical application in everyday life of scientific knowledge. And again, science and technology are not bad. But with technology, there came a desire for economism, which is an increased standard of living. And what is it that is considered to be the increased standard of living? What is the abuse of all that? It is materialism. And isn't that what we see all around of us today? And so, indeed, modernism has helped lead to materialism. Again, this guy named Campbell, he said, modernism should use science, reason, and logic for what purpose? For humanity to progress to a state of freedom, happiness, and progress. And let me just ask you, how do most Americans define what freedom and progress and happiness is? Having lots of money and lots of things. And so I don't think it's a coincidence that with the rise of modernism, Enlightenment thought, and even deism, eventually came the American dream, right? And let's just be honest. What is the American dream? By and large, it's nothing more than raw materialism. And so modernism has helped contribute to this fact. Thirdly, another reason that modernism is not a friend of the church is that the mental framework of modernism has erected in the mindset of many Christians. In fact, this is probably even more destructive for believers than it has been in the unbelieving world. How is that? Because, again, at the end of the day, modernism encourages trusting man's mind, man's ability, human reason. And so in churches, particularly traditionalists, that would fall more into this modernistic mindset, have a very difficult time. They don't see that often they're trapped into this vice, completely aware, unaware of it. And so they slavishly maintain that just given enough creativity, enough brain sweat, enough brawn, we can make things happen. And so this is how much church life is done in America today. Whatever needs to be done, we, through our ingenuity, can make it happen. And so what ends up happening is we end up trusting more in man's abilities rather than simply trusting in God. And so oftentimes what happens is churches often become much more akin to a business model, organizationally. They're program-driven, individualistic, and formulaic in their approach to ministry, as opposed to being more community-driven, more organic, more relational. And of course, these are all aspects that postmodernists esteem highly. And so all I'm trying to say is that some of the good aspects of postmodernism really are a good, healthy counterbalance to the abuses and the weaknesses of modernism. I like what D.A. Carson said on this score. He says, postmodernism is proving rather successful undermining the extraordinary hubris of modernism. And the thoughtful Christian cannot be sad about that. Well, perk number two. Postmodernism frees the church from over-reliance on apologetics. Apologetics just means defending the faith. You see, with modernism, there is a great demand that the church have very vigorous apologetics, that the church defend on almost every score its veracity. See, the problem is with modernism is the modernist, the true modernist, wants this verifiable sort of empirical evidence on every aspect of life. Now, the difficulty with that is that Christianity is not designed that way by God. There are many infallible proofs of the Christian faith. There is no question about that. And yet, at the end of the day, the Lord has designed it that we should live by faith. There's a certain point in which faith must enter. So we look at the past here, and I think, though, the church, it took some time to respond to a lot of the Enlightenment thought, a lot of the naturalism, especially after Darwin. Though it took some time for the church to kind of catch up and to answer the challenges of modernism, I think, by and large, at this point, the church has done a pretty good job in answering many of those challenges. You think, for example, of many of the inroads that creationism and intelligent design has made in recent years. These are indeed strides that we ought to be very thankful for, because, you know, it used to be there was sort of this impenetrable fortress that evolutionary thought had erected, and it seemed like there was no way that the church could break through it. But I think the church has done a good job apologetically breaking through a lot of it. Now, I say all that to say this. Times have changed. Postmodernists don't care. A true postmodernist does not care as much about all this verifiable empirical evidence about everything in regards to the Christian faith. And I'm just saying that that is good for the church. Not because modernism or naturalism or evolutionary thought had something over on the church, as if the church couldn't answer those. The church could and did and has. But let's just be honest. A lot of, when you're talking to the pure modernist, a lot of times it just ends up being very laborious trying to sludge through the arguments. Why? Because they have so exalted their human rationality, they've exalted their intelligence as a god, that if you do not agree with them, and if you cannot prove beyond a shadow of a doubt to them what they want to see before their eyes, they're just not going to listen to you. And so all I'm saying is many times, I mean, you've probably witnessed to this guy before, right? Though we live in postmodernist times, he is the guy who's very much got a modernist mindset, who says, look, unless I can handle God and see God, I'm not going to believe in God. Or something ridiculous like that. And so you end up spending all this time in just fruitless debate trying to persuade this guy, and you never end up doing it, right? And all I'm saying is the postmodernist is not caught up as much into having these very elaborate evidences of God's existence explained to them. One of the wonderful things about postmodernism, as people who have observed this trend or this philosophy, is they're much, much more open in talking about God, especially the younger the person is. They're not as concerned about having all the fallacies unraveled before their eyes. And so let me just say this, be encouraged. If you find yourself being very defensive and very sensitive, wondering if people are going to think you're weird if you're talking about God, you know what? You're thinking that everyone out there is a modernist. And people just are not that way as much anymore. I'm not saying there's not modernists out there, but especially the younger the person is, there is a greater openness to hearing about God and about spiritual matters. But we've got to understand this, and we're going to talk about this some more, not only tonight, but in the future. What the postmodernist has to see is authenticity. If they do not see in our life a person who is living what we're saying is true, they're not going to listen to us. As all times, the unbeliever is not going to listen to a hypocrite, but I'm going to say that is especially true of the postmodernist. They want someone that is real. They want to listen to someone who is genuine. And so the point is, underneath this particular perk, is that postmodernists see through the arrogancy of modernism. And as a result, they have a distrust, particularly in this area of man's ability to attain knowledge. And I'm saying that that has some definite perks to it. If you were to come up to the true postmodernist and you were to tell them about your faith in Christ, they would not think you are lame for believing in God. They're much more open to it. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying here tonight that you're not going to have to engage in some form of apologetics with a postmodernist. At some point, you're going to have to explain the faith, and there are going to be questions. There are going to be questions you're going to have to answer for the postmodernist, just as you did for the modernist. But all I'm saying is we don't have to get involved and mired down into a lot of these fruitless debates as you do with the modernist. It's just not as impenetrable before. So what am I trying to say here? If you can at least take this away tonight, if you are humble, if you are genuine, and if you are authentic, if you are consistent in what you are teaching and how you are behaving, you got a great door open of opportunity with the postmodernist. Perk number three, postmodernism encourages humility. Postmodernism admits human finiteness. Remember, one of the major critiques we had of Enlightenment thought or modernistic thought was this very strong arrogancy that given enough time and given enough effort, if I apply my brain power, I can pretty much observe and discover all that is out in the world. I can uncover all the great mysteries and truths of the universe. The universe is just out there begging me to do this. And so it's a very arrogant notion that I can know anything and everything if I just apply myself and if I just do my homework. And the result of this, again, has been rationalism that has pushed faith out of every area of our lives. Rationalists are very skeptical of Christianity. Rationalists have demoted the Bible and have become very suspect of the church, and while at the same time elevating human reason as the only trustworthy source of authority. And so the point I'm trying to make here is that postmodernists see through that absurdity. They understand that there is limitation in our ability to understand. There's limitation in our perspectives. Gene Zith comments this way. He says, "The postmodernists are right to question the arrogance of the Enlightenment, the assumption that human reason can answer every question and solve every problem." So my point is just simply this. A postmodernist doesn't have as difficult time as the modernist in coming to the point and realizing we are finite creatures in need of an infinite Savior. They see the limitations of human reason in arriving at truth. And so this is a great entry point for evangelism. What does the gospel say? The gospel says there is a whole lot of truth out there that we can understand with our intellect, but at the end of the day, we cannot ultimately end at absolute truth just through our intellect. Our intellect is limited. It's not adequate. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 talks about when you're dealing with spiritual truth, the natural mind cannot grab hold of those spiritual truths. you're going to have a transformed mind, a transformed heart, to grab on to what the Lord is teaching us in the gospel. The fact is, the gospel teaches that our intellect, every part of us, our mind, will, emotions, is depraved. It is soiled. It is corrupt. And unless God, in a sovereign act, awakens us from the dead, we will not understand. And this has been the consistent teaching of the church throughout church history. All the towering intellects throughout church history, Augustine and even Aquinas to a degree, all the reformers consistently argued that there is limitation to man understanding the absolute truth regarding God. We cannot come to God. We cannot come to God's truth on our own. We have to have the Word of God telling us what the truth is. As I said again this morning, faith cometh by hearing, and what? Hearing by the Word of God. If you do not have the Word of God, you cannot reach up and understand the absolute truths that God lays out for us. And so we are completely reliant on God's self-disclosure, His revelation of Himself in the Scripture. Christianity teaches that we are very small compared to God, that our logic, our desires are not only limited, but in fact, they are in bondage. Look, we do not come into this world with a sort of clean, blank slate that says, you know, if I just work up enough brain power in time, I can understand all the truth about God that I need to understand. No, what Christianity teaches is, look, there has to be a supernatural invasion of your heart that helps reveal God's truth to you. In fact, as we come to the Scriptures, you had better have the Holy Spirit illuminating the Scriptures if you're going to understand them. Romans 1 talks about not only how our intellect is limited, but it is deceived and it is in bondage. It is not just limited, but it is hostile to God. If anything, we do not use our intellect to run towards God. We use our intellect to do what? To run away from God. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 make this quite clear. It says this, listen carefully. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Let me say that last phrase again. None that seeketh after God. Let me ask you a question. How many people is involved in the word none? None, okay? Very, very deep concept there. You know, sometimes we hear, and I'm not judging the motives or the sincerity of a Christian who will make a comment like this, but sometimes a Christian will say a statement like this. You know, so-and-so, Mr. Joe, unsaved person, man, they seem to really be on the verge of accepting Christ. They seem to be so interested. They seem to be seeking after God. And again, I'm not judging the motives of a person that would say that. I understand their heart. But if we want to be precise according to what Romans 3:11 says here, there's no one that seeks God. We're running away from God. It's that simple. There is none that seek. It might be better to say something like, you know, it seems like they're on the verge of coming to Christ, that the Lord is drawing him unto himself. But there is none seek after God. That's why it always kind of puzzled me. Some churches have these seeker-sensitive services. I imagine that they don't exposit Romans 3:11 in those services. So the point is, though, postmoderns encourage humility. And should we not, just even rehearsing those thoughts that I just mentioned, should we not, as Christians, be the humblest people on the earth? Because we realize that it has not been by our attainment or our smartness or the strength of our desires that have drawn us into God's truth, but it has simply been by God's free grace as He has revealed Himself to us. And it ought to humble us. And so we as Christians, I think we can take a good play out of the playbook of postmodernists in realizing that we ought to be humble with the truth that God has revealed to us. I mean, we as all Christians can fall into the trap as coming across as arrogant know-it-alls. And if we are to effectively reach the postmodernists, we've got to understand that we can't come across that way. In fact, even those truths that we are very certain of, that we should be certain of, as we would convey those truths, we need to do so in a humble way. I mean, you just think about our theology. There are certain points of our theology that, if we're honest, some parts are easier to understand than others. There are some parts that are easier to nail down than others. I mean, when you are studying God, theology, the King of the sciences, we are not dealing with a finite object of study. We are dealing with the infinite. The object of our study is He who is infinite. And so the study of God is like trying to pour the ocean into a little thimble. And the amazing thing is the things that God has revealed to us. This is one of the things the Reformers would say, I think is so helpful. They said that the things that God has revealed to us in the Scriptures is the elementary school. I mean, God has dumbed it down for us for what we have in the Scriptures. You take the most astute theologian, he is still nothing more than a drooling baby in really understanding who God is. It will take all of eternity just to begin to understand all the complexities and the paradoxes and the mysteries of our God. Romans 11. And that doxology reminds us, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? And so what the postmodernist reminds us of, and it is a wonderful perk of postmodernism, is this. It's okay for us sometimes to say, I really don't know. I'm not completely certain about that point of theology. You see, what we can so easily fall into as Christians is we get into a sort of modernist mindset, a very formulaic mindset of what some people have called hyper-categorization. In other words, a postmodernist comes up to us and it is asking us questions about a very complex truth of our faith. And if we're not careful, you know, there might be an issue dealing with the humanity and the divinity of Christ's nature. And if we're not careful, we can fall into this kind of hyper-categorization where we say, oh yeah, the hypostatic union of Christ, oh yeah, it's as simple as understanding the divinity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. And then off we go into all these categories, into our little safe categories, trying to explain things that are immensely complex. Paradoxes, mysteries. And all I'm trying to say is, many times, we would be better to just simply admit to the postmodernists, okay, here's the truth of what the Scripture says. And I'll just be honest, there are certain tensions in here I don't completely understand. And isn't that a great thing? That we have a God who can't be trapped in our little box. So we can go off and sort of reduce God to a sort of spiritual mathematical equation, and we don't take the time to explain the mysterious nature of it all. And so again, this is part of the problem when we as a church are simply using modernistic apologetics with the postmodernist. They're not as concerned about that. They're more attracted when you simply admit that there are areas that you yourself cannot even completely reconcile. I just think of this afternoon, I don't even know how we got on it, but somehow we were discussing at the lunch table about the Trinity. Have you ever tried to explain the Trinity to a four-year-old? Okay, help me gain that much more appreciation for our Sunday school teachers. And I tried to explain things to my daughter and basically said, now, is some of this difficult to understand for her? She said, yes, it's hard to understand. I said, you know what? It's hard for mommy and daddy to understand too. And these are the sort of things that we need to admit to the postmodernist. But you know, again, here's the wonderful thing. Aren't you glad that we have a God that we can't completely figure out? I mean, that's why He is God and we are not. What does Deuteronomy 29:29 say? It says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. There are some things we just can't completely understand. And I'm just going to tell you, not only for the sake of evangelizing the postmodernists, but I would say even for your own personal growth as a Christian, you need to become more and more comfortable with some of the tensions that are in Scripture. Because it is those paradoxes, it is those mysteries that will often spawn greater worship. As we understand the mysteries, not understand, but as we dwell upon the mysteries and the transcendence of our God, it causes us to swell with praise that here is a God that we can't trap into our little box. And so I would say, not only throughout all of our life, but even in our corporate worship, we really ought to be thinking in terms of elevating the transcendence and the mystery of God. Look, if we come into church, okay, we come into a church worship service, and it feels more like a business seminar than encountering the transcendent God of heaven, that's a problem. And all I'm saying is if, as we come into this place, if we are taken back in worship of this transcendent God, we are going to give a very attractive corporate witness to the postmodernists. That is what they are longing for. The transcendent. Because, rightfully so, they have tired of hearing of a God that they can figure out and control and put into a little box. And I don't know about you, but I get tired of that too. I don't want a God I can completely figure out. And so we need the transcendence and mystery of God in our worship. We need to be driven to the point that having meditated upon the greatness of our God, the immensity of our God, the infinitude of our God, that after exploring all these wonderful characteristics and attributes of our God, we just end up taking a step back to the point where our words can no longer express our overwhelming emotional gratitude for this God condescending to us in our low estate and saving our wretched souls. To get to the point where our words are no longer adequate in our worship. To get to the point that our emotions overtake us. That's probably where we need to be in our worship. Transcendence and mystery in worship. Well, the fourth and final perk here to postmodernism is that it encourages openness to spirituality. Openness to spirituality. Now, let me just say this as a disclaimer here. Certainly don't think I'm saying that the spirituality that many postmodernists are attracted to is necessarily founded in the gospel or rooted in truth and in Christ. Much of it is not. Much of it is misguided. But unlike the modernists like a Carl Sagan, for example, the postmodernist has not thrown out God. They have not thrown out spirituality. In fact, one postmodern intellect by the name of Ahab Hassan supports a sort of generic spirituality when he writes, "This I know, without spirit, the sense of cosmic wonder, of being and morality at the widest edge, which we all share, existence quickly reduces to mere survival." He's saying we need spirituality, is what he's saying. And really this is what we find more and more. Really since the 1950s, there's been more and more people who are not saying they are religious, but they're saying that they're what? They're spiritual. And what I'm saying here is that's not all bad. Because the fact is Christianity is not a religion. Christianity does not endorse religion. So postmodernists say we're not religious, we're spiritual. Postmodernists have wearied of religion and are very suspicious, particularly of organized religion. And so what we find in postmodernism is really some of the seeds from of the major thinkers from modernistic times that have now kind of filtered down from, you know, erudite philosophy down into just popular culture. And postmodernism. Guys like Karl Marx. Many postmodernists think of religion as Marx did. That religion is just used by one class to oppress another class. Others think of religion like Freud did. That religious practices are just a means of people cleansing their consciences so that God would in turn be forced to bless them. And of course, there's Nietzsche's influence. And I've said before, Friedrich Nietzsche is really the hero of postmodernism. And what was Nietzsche's view of religion? He says that religions who claim to have truth are only doing that in order to exert a power play over others. In fact, Nietzsche asks these very sort of probing questions. He asked of those who have power, he says, "Why do you in power demand love from those that are subordinate to you?" He says, "You do that because you are trying to keep them under your authority." And then he asked those who are the oppressed, I guess you could say, those who don't have power, he says, "Why is it that you keep on demanding justice?" It is because you want to eventually take ascendancy over those who currently have power. And so the point is he basically saw religion as nothing more than one grand power play being used by people. And so Nietzsche influenced postmodernists, not only broadly speaking in all areas of authority, but particularly that in the area of religious authority. So as a result, what do we have today? What we have today are postmodernists that question religion. And what I am saying is that's not all bad. Because we're not about religion. There are some positives to that. Again, what they desire to see is someone who is authentic, who has integrity, that there is consistency between their teaching and their behavior. And so I hope that you can see the opportunity that we as Christians have. These are the perks of postmodernism. You think of Jesus Christ. Can you possibly think of anyone who has more integrity, who is more real, who is more authentic, who is more consistent between his teaching and behavior than Jesus Christ? Can you think of anyone? Of course not. And this is who we need to be presenting to postmodernists through our life. Now, again, we're not going to perfectly live out the example of Christ's likeness before the postmodernists, but as much as we are able to, by God's grace, there's going to be a certain attractiveness, not only to us, but more importantly to the gospel, as we live out Christ's likeness before the postmodernists. And so what I'm trying to say is if your walk matches your talk, you're going to have a whole lot more leeway with the postmodernists. And again, thinking back to some of the things we talked about before, tolerance is a very key virtue with postmodernists. And so if you are living a consistent Christian life, you're going to open up yourself a wonderful door of opportunity. You think back to the modernist. They would not listen to you no matter how much your life had been transformed by the gospel. Why? Because they had a certain concept of truth, all right? See, one of the positives of modernism is they believed in absolute truth. Now, one of the downsides to that is once they're locked into their concept of whatever is true, they're not going to listen to anybody else who contradicts their idea of truth. And so they're not very interested in life transformation. But see, here, folks, here's the advantage we have. This is the perk with postmodernism. If your life has been transformed by the gospel, they take that into consideration. That is a big deal to the postmodernists today. Another perk is they admit human finiteness. And so they're willing to therefore admit when they're wrong. So, as I mentioned a moment ago, Freud condemned self-justification that arises out of religion. Postmodernists embrace this. But you think about that, Freud has absolutely nothing on Jesus when it comes to that point. You want to talk about someone who hammered away at religionists? You want to talk about someone who hammered away at self-justification? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always riding the case of religionists. He is always, as we've even seen in our study of Luke, though we're not even halfway through that book, he is always saying the biggest of all sins, the worst sin, the sin beneath all the sins is what? Religion. That is the worst of sins. Even worse than the irreligious sins is the religious sins. Why? Because self-justification, religious sins, basically boil down to us trying to strong-arm God with our virtues for Him to act in our life the way we want Him to act for us. And so postmodernists despise religion. That's a wonderful thing because Jesus did as well. They see it as dangerous. They see religion often leading to self-righteousness rather than humility, leading to oppression and exclusion. And you know what? It's good that they critique religion in this way because, again, the gospel is not religion. And so we see this sort of a disenchantment that postmodernists have with organized religion. Why? Because religion is always touting virtue. As I mentioned a moment ago, according to Nietzsche's critique, a lot of postmodernists say that religion is nothing more than a power play. And you know what? You might not be aware of this, but Jonathan Edwards, that great American theologian, agreed with Nietzsche to a degree on this. In fact, let me give you a quote by Edwards. He says this, "An experience of God's grace is the only basis for ultimate and enduring true virtue." In other words, he's saying this is the primary virtue. What Edwards argues is that most virtue, especially under the guise of religion, is a secondary. It is a lesser virtue. It is a corrupt virtue that is a self-love virtue. He argues that religious self-love basically boils down to two problem areas. Either one, out of fear of punishment. And so we, through religion, through virtuous religious acts, we try to avoid punishment. And this is just an act of self-love. Or self-love is done in pride in order to elevate ourselves above others and say that we are more virtuous than other people. The point is that most virtue that goes on in the name of religion is a corrupt. It is not a primary virtue. It is a lesser. It is a corrupt virtue. And so what postmodernists have done that is very helpful to us, the church, is they have discerned this corrupt self-love virtue. So it's a point of agreement. And yet, I know if Jonathan Edwards were here today, he would say this. It's not enough that we agree on what the problem is in the world, that there is this corrupt virtue out there. What he would argue, as we must from the scriptures, is that the primary virtue should point us to doing virtuous ethics, as it were, good things, because we are delighting in God, doing virtuous acts because we love God and we love our neighbors, simply out of gratitude for God's free grace. And so we're not talking about a power play kind of virtue, a religious self-love kind of virtue, but a true love for God and for neighbor that's done out of gratitude for God's grace. And so all I'm trying to say is that if we display this before the eyes of postmodernists, if we show this true kind of virtue, this unfeigned virtue, not the power play kind of virtue, but a virtue that comes at personal cost, a virtue doing kind acts to those that are unsaved, in which there is absolutely no benefit to ourselves. For example, helping out the poor, the oppressed, the needy. In fact, treating good our enemies. The postmodernist is going to look at that and they're going to be tremendously attracted because you know what? They don't have categories for that. That shatters all the paradigms. Look, if postmodernists are so consumed with power plays and oppression, but look, what do you do? What happens if you as a Christian come along and you not only give your power away to your enemy, but you empower them by giving them your power? The postmodernist doesn't have an answer for that. Only the gospel can bring that about in a person's life. And so they're going to be much more inclined to listen to us. So all I'm trying to say is once there is inner transformation of our hearts, a true primary gratitude-driven virtue that comes out of our lives, not a self-love virtue, postmodernists are going to take notice. When Christians come across, not with an air of superiority and arrogance, but rather with an air of humility, the postmodernist is going to listen. When we are doing acts of kindness, when we are reaching out to our community with no strings attached, but simply getting in the lives of people because that is what our Father wills and what He desires us to do, that is attractive to the postmodernist. So, as we have a believing embrace of the gospel, as we are transformed by the gospel, and the gospel works out of our life, not a religious, virtuous person, but a person transformed by the gospel, the postmodernists are going to take notice. Because as Christ, and as we should, by and large, the postmodernists despises religion. So may God grant us grace to understand our times and how to reach the postmodernist in these days with the gospel of grace.